Well, hey everyone, I am glad we get to meet together. I want to open with a couple of things that don't mention very much, but we've had a lot of changes since the COVID-19 pandemic hit. One of those is that we are on our online is we're not able to do a regular offering. We used to pass buckets, and I don't know if we'll ever do that again. A number of you do give online, which is easy. We'd be glad to help you see how to do that. Some of you prefer checks. You can mail those. You can also drop them by our office. Our office is open during the week now. I just want to mention this about giving. Your giving, your financial support to New Hope is really important. And it's important for a couple of reasons. One of them is whenever you and I write that check or do that electronic transfer, it is a statement of our faith that we are saying that God is the number one priority in our life. And being generous with our giving, making it a first priority, is really important because it's that regular reminder to us of who we follow, who is our, do we owe our primary allegiance to. The second thing is it's a statement of our support. There are many of you that appreciate what New Hope does. You're grateful for what we do. Your giving helps us to continue to do that. So without apology, I'm asking you to prayerfully consider your giving. I'd love for us to be able to end this year strong. Our church stopped meeting, but we never closed. We've been online, plus we've been doing initiatives throughout our community. We're going to continue to. We're very active. We have started our on-campus service, and I'll be giving you some more information about that later. But anyway, I want to encourage you to make sure that giving is still part of your worship. Again, you can ask our host if you'd like to find out more about online giving or anything like that, info@newhope.org, or you can text us, 703-971-4673. Another change is we haven't been doing the communication cards. We used to give a card out and take those up with the offering. And again, the same information I just gave you. Any way we can help you take a next step, a relationship with Christ. There may be questions you have. It may be something you're going through and you love prayer or you'd love some kind of help. Let us know. Let the host know. Email us or text us. We love to be connected to you, and we want to continue that regardless of how we meet, whether it's digitally like this or whether we meet on campus. There is a change coming up to our on campus. I'm going to mention it now. I'll mention it at the end of the service, and that is October 31st is our last Saturday on campus service for a while. We're now moving, and starting November 8th, we'll be on campus at 11 o'clock for the services then. We're making some changes. We're trying to see what best fits with people's schedule. We're still not going to be opening up our children's ministry, but families, you're welcome to bring your kids with you, and you can bring coloring books or some things for them to keep them occupied. But we see this on campus as important, but we also recognize that many are not able to do that yet for a variety of reasons, their own health or the health of those they care about. Anyway, I'll mention that later at the end of the service too. We're in a series called Politicked. I got this from a friend of mine who wrote a book called Politicked. And the idea is that people are really, they're not neutral right now. You know, since 2016, in that election, many said that was the most contentious they'd seen in a long time. The engagement among voting age adults in the United States is up 41% since 2016. Among practicing Christians, it's up 48%. So 41, 48, there's a huge amount of more involvement than we've had. Fast Company just released a report this week of a survey they had done. This came out on October 29, and they said that so far this year, there have been 77.9 million early votes cast. That is half of all the votes that were cast in 2016. They're looking at this as being a pretty significant increase this year in the amount of participation in all ages and backgrounds and all this. The thing about political topics is that they're like a minefield because very seldom are people neutral about it. They're filled with passion and emotion. You just have to look a very short distance to see that. Like many tough topics that we've addressed at New Hope, I am confident of this, that we as a church will handle it well. We've had, and we do have a wide array of perspectives and political leanings represented among the people in our church. But I firmly believe that we can handle this, this particular election, all the impacts of it from president all the way down to congressional seats. I believe that we can handle it and recognize the differences without being disrespectful or hating and writing off each other. You know, this week I read the perspective from three people that I have looked up to for a long time as Christian leaders. And, you know, these are three men, but they're men of integrity. They're men that I just have huge respect for personally, as well as how they've lived their lives. Each of them has come to a different conclusion related to this election. One of them picked one candidate, another picked another candidate, and another said they're not going to vote at all. They've explained their convictions. They have very strong disagreement, and that's how they got to the conclusion they did. But they have also chosen to respect and appreciate each other in the midst of it. There is something about being able to disagree without being disrespectful that is, I think it's uniquely Christian and something we need to grab hold of. We can do the same. The truth is that governments are going to come and go, but God's kingdom will remain forever. And that's the primary allegiance we have. You know, when you read the Bible, you see all kind of historical accounts about men and women who related to, some involved in, some outside, but involved with governments. Absolutely, none of them were democracies, by the way. You have Moses and Joseph. Both of them had, at one point, significant roles in the government. You have Esther, who was the queen of Persia. And in fact, it's a fascinating story. She became queen through a beauty contest because the king got upset with his former queen. But yet she comes to a point where she has to make a decision, and she supports God's kingdom at the risk of her own life. You have Nehemiah and Daniel. Daniel, who's a great example of respectfully disobeying what was the law of the land at the time. You have Paul. Paul in the New Testament, we see him over and over again before judges and government leaders, and how he handles himself, Jesus, and how he spoke about this. And in John the Baptist, and in fact, next week, I may tell some of the story of John the Baptist and how he dealt with dealing with really a king that was in a lot of ways out of control, but yet how John did this in a way that really is a model for you and me. That we have strong God-honoring examples of how to live following God faithfully within the context of imperfect systems. And understand this too, that every human government is imperfect. We looked at that last week, and it's because it's made up of people like you and me. What we as followers need to know and keep in mind is our citizenship in God's kingdom should determine how we live, in our case in America, but in any country we reside in. I am deeply proud to be an American. I recognize the privileges and opportunities we have here that are the envy in many cases of the rest of the world. I'm grateful for the price that has been paid so that you and I could have the freedom to exercise our ability to vote and to influence. All politics is just the art or science of influencing government, and we get a chance to be part of that. But I'm more proud to be a naturalized citizen in God's kingdom. And my allegiance to him is primary, and it guides me, and it should guide all of us in how we respond here in the countries that we reside in. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter. This is from last week. You are speaking to people that have accepted Christ, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly. There's a lot in this, but the idea is that our citizenship, once we become followers of Jesus, he's now our king, our leader, our CEO, our commander in chief. And we're citizens of his kingdom, and that's going to last forever. And while I'm here on planet Earth, whatever country I reside in, wherever I'm a citizen here, that is always secondary to my primary allegiance. And God wants me to live in a way that honors and respects him and is what he would call proper. And wherever I live here, that's what I get to do. And a verse that I think we ought to all keep in mind at all times is Acts 24:16. It says, in view of understanding all we know about following God and being part of his kingdom, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain a blameless conscience both before God and before men. I need to make sure that however I'm living, I'm not responsible for your choices or what anyone else does. I'm responsible for mine. Colossians 4 tells us this. It's a guide for those of us that are part of God's kingdom. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. It would be an interesting exercise, and you can do this as families or with friends, and that is to go look at all the different things you say, that you write, that you post, and is it gracious and attractive? Is it something that would be inviting to those that are not yet followers of Jesus? A bit of review from last week to remember, and again, this is it's a no-brainer, but we can lose this if we're not careful. There is no perfect candidate or perfect party. The main two candidates we have this year have been in public life for a long time, and they have we know a lot about them, their strengths and their weaknesses, their successes and their faults. It's been well documented. We get that. What we really need to look for and look at, I believe this is important, is that looking at the whole package, what is the platform, what does the party stand for? Because individuals come and go. In fact, in this election, we have older candidates this time, and there's a good chance that a vice president may end up being taking the place. So we need to be careful about that. You're not just voting for president, but also a potential successor. The platforms are important, and each of the main two parties have platforms that have strengths, weaknesses, and omissions. And therefore, you could never say that one party or the other is truly Christian. Imagine you'll be able to pick a party from the list I'm getting ready to give you. These are standards that God has given us in the Bible. Not all of them, of course, but these are some that are very important, that are on his heart. They're things we've talked about at New Hope. We've been very clear about, and that's what we do as a church, is we speak to these issues. We speak to what does the Bible say? What is God's heart and mind about an issue? But I want you to listen to these, and I imagine you can pick a party that best grabs hold of this from God's perspective. One of these is, you know, the Bible's really clear that God has a heart for the poor. How do we treat the poor? God says a lot about sexual design, morality, and ethics. Racial equality. God created people very differently, but he created all in his image. Justice without favoritism. Compassion for immigrants, those that have been displaced. Individual responsibility to contribute as a person is able to both their personal care and then care for others. And then sanctity of life, and that's both from the womb to the tomb. You can compare what the different parties believe in all this, and what you'll find some areas where some get it very well, some miss it, some are out of bounds. None of them have it all together. And so as we approach the election, we need to think through this. We need to evaluate this and pull some of the emotion out and really do our homework. I want to give us a handful of things that will guide us as those of us, again, that are followers of Jesus, as we strive to honor and please God in how we approach this election. And not just preparing for the election. My guess is quite a few of you have already voted. But how we move through this, how we handle it before and after, and during all the who knows what's all's going to happen after the election, and how long it'll take before there's a final conclusion. So here are just a few things to keep in mind, both if you're preparing to vote, but then in your follow-up. One is resist the pull of what's in it for me. It's counterintuitive. I know we're conditioned and primed to be thinking about what's in it for us. There was a study done recently of a survey of voters. What were the number one issues? And the very first one was the economy, not national debt, but their economy and how it's going to impact them. That's human nature. The next was COVID-19. And in many cases, again, it's about how is that going to affect me? How are we treating these things? We just need to be very careful to not let self-interest be what is our primary motivation. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2. Again, this is a mandate for people in God's kingdom. This is how he calls us to live. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. I'm going to say that again. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our King and our leader, he modeled for us a mindset and attitude that we are challenged to, we're called to, we're commanded to adopt. Think about it. Jesus left the perfection of heaven, where God's will was always done perfectly. And he came to live here on planet Earth. He lived in, and I wouldn't even say blue collar, he lived in a no-collar kind of area, a small backwoods village, a territory that was occupied and ruled by Rome, who ruled under Caesar, and Caesars were capricious. It was not democracy by any stretch. People had no vote in this. It was not God-honoring. Human life was very, very not only fragile, but there was definitely a system where some were a whole lot more valuable than others. Jesus came, and he came basically, it's like living in a slum, and he did it because he wanted to identify with you and me. He wanted us to know that he got it. He wanted us to understand that he understands how we live, what life is like here. He wanted to know that he identified with our struggles and our hopes and our challenges. He came to show us the truth, and he came to show us love and compassion. And then in the greatest act of bravery in all of history, he sacrificed his life for us on the cross. Completely unjust in how he was put there, but he willingly went through it because he loved us that much. And that is our heritage. That is what we've been given. That's what allowed us to have this relationship with God. And we need to remind ourselves of this regularly. So there are two key questions that I want us to be thinking about as we approach the election coming up. The first one is, what choices? Let me read this passage to you, and then I'll tell you what the two questions are. Jesus gave us a commandment. It was a mandate that he gave us as he was leaving planet Earth, sending his Holy Spirit, and commissioning not only his disciples, but you and me. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. So right before he left, Jesus made it very clear. You could boil down everything that the Bible teaches And we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, everything that we have. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, he said that if you do these well, it fulfills all the requirements that we find in the Bible. So here's the two key questions for you and I to answer now as we vote, following that and living with the aftermath of whatever happens. First is, what choices that I make express a deep love and devotion to God? And I'll read you the second one we'll get into in a minute. What choices express, on my part, what choices express a deep love and devotion for my neighbors? This love and devotion to God, it goes into how I approach voting as a citizen here. It goes in how I approach following leadership, how I deal with detractors, how I handle things that I disagree with. It is something that should be primary in all of my life. You know, loving God means that I have put His interest way above my own. There was a story, Joe Carter, a writer, mentioned this the other day, and I thought it was fascinating. He said it was during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was asked by someone, said, ask if he thought God was on his side. And this is the quote that has been attributed to Lincoln. He goes, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." You and I need to be thinking about this. And am I really on God's side? Sometimes I watch people and they use truth. They say, "Well, I know this is what God wants," but they use it in an ugly and hateful kind of way. Not a way that honors God, but a way that really does. It's the opposite of loving and compassion and caring for others. We need to hold to the truth and love at the same time. And let's go to this. What expresses, this is the second thing. So, you know, what expresses a deep love and devotion to God? And then the second thing in my response is what expresses a deep love and devotion for my neighbor? I need to stand on what is biblically true, yes. I should never sacrifice truth to love, because if I do that, it just becomes sentimentality. I need to have both truth and love. I have to hold them both equally at the same time. And remember, this is a mandate Jesus gave us, to love God with all our heart, love our neighbors, ourselves. We should never, ever sacrifice our God-given mandate just for the current moment. Let me repeat that. We should never sacrifice our mandate to love God and love our neighbor for just to win in the current moment. There are people around us that are with all kind of views and they're different than you and I. They hold the things that you and I would say, "No, I don't agree with that at all." And God's never saying that to love someone means I have to agree with them. No, but it does mean that I can hold to truth without violating the command to love them. I need to do both. I need to do it like Jesus did. To love someone, you do not have to agree with them. People may not like it that we disagree, but there is a way to disagree without being disagreeable. Remember what Jesus did for you and me too. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Even though we were wrong, even though we had all kinds of things that were untruths that we lived by, God still loved us. That's our model. So I just want to close with this. Whatever happens next week, whatever happens when the votes are all tallied, whatever happens with the presidential, congressional, and state elections, let's not lose sight of who we follow. Let's let our relationship with Jesus be the anchor and the guide that keeps us strong with what God wants, that we love Him with our whole heart, we love our neighbor as ourself, and that we just don't give up on it. and that we start off by loving each other and recognizing that there are differences that we have, and there are different emphasis that people have on certain issues, some that I mentioned, others that are key, and that we give people grace. We allow for there to be differences without fighting and hating and writing each other off. I hope that you will talk about this, especially if you're watching this as a family or a small group or with friends, that you'll really make this prayerful, something you consider. Before I close, I do want to show you a video that has been making the rounds. It's been surprising, and it's caught a lot of attention. This is related to an election in Utah for governor. And I want you to watch this, and then it's going to be a springboard for what we're going to address next weekend. Let's see this together.
Weeks until the election, you are probably seeing political ads everywhere. But two opposing candidates in Utah, where they're apparently politer than most places, wanted to share a different message. Check it out.
I'm Chris Peterson.
And I'm Spencer Cox.
We are currently in the final days of campaigning against each other to be your next governor.
And while I think you should vote for me.
Yeah, but really you should vote for me.
There are some things we both agree on.
We can debate issues without degrading each other's character.
We can disagree without hating each other.
And win or lose, in Utah, we work together.
So let's show the country that there's a better way.
My name's Chris Peterson.
And I'm Spencer Cox.
And
we approve this message.
Ever seen that before?
I'm Chris Peterson.
The Republican candidate, Spencer Cox, posted the ad on Twitter saying, I'm not sure if this has ever been done before, but we decided to try something different, adding, let's make Utah guys an example to the nation. His tweet alone has been shared more than, I just looked this up, it's now gone from 10,000 to 16,000 and 2 million views. Spencer then added, I wanted to thank Chris for willingness to record the PSAs. No matter who wins the presidential election, we must all commit to a peaceful transfer of power and all work together.
You know, it's interesting. For some people are going to write this, what the two candidates did, they're going to write it off as gimmicky or just kind of foolish or kind of living in la-la land. Next week, we're going to look at some things that I hope will cause us to think about. So what does God want for you and me? And how might that look? I've asked Jim Morgans, who was on staff with us, if he would lead us in prayer. Jim is just a tremendous friend, a man that really does care about the things of God. Jim leads our grief care at the church. He does a lot of pastoral care, and I thought it'd be perfect to have him pray for us this weekend prior to the election.
Thank you, Rusty. New Hope Church family, please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you and we bow down before you. Father, we admit that we are lost without you, and we pray for your help today. Father, as we find ourselves, our country, and our community in the midst of uncertainty, disorder, and much division, we approach your throne to seek your strength, your peace, and your wisdom. Father, Jesus said that we are his glory, and when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we become sons and daughters in his kingdom. And with that, our sins will be forgiven, we receive the gift of eternal life, and we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The old is washed away, and we become new. And therefore, we with the Holy Spirit are called to live accordingly to a higher standard in obedience to your written word. In the book of John, Jesus prayed for us to be of one heart and mind, just as the Father and Son are of one mind and spirit. He prayed to the Father on our behalf for unity, protection, and purity, which only comes as we live in union with God. Father, we ask for forgiveness today, for running too fast for too long without you. Please empower us through your Spirit and remind us of the gifts we have been given. Father, during these present times, help us to keep your priorities above our priorities, to keep your ways as the driving force amongst us. Help us as your church to represent you well, no matter what lies before us with election results or delays. Help us to live out the great commandments to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, and to love our neighbors well, regardless of their views, their choices, or their attitudes. Let our conversation, our behavior be gracious and attractive, that we would stand out to others as followers of Christ, bringing glory to the name of Jesus. And in everything, we can be sure of this, that you are with us always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28. Amen.